Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 143, Overcoming Obstacles to Commitment, Leadership in Crisis Times. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on August 23rd, 2020.
Tell us, we don't know what did they do. They prayed, they've been bored, they've been fighting with each other, they've been discussing or just resting. We don't know. But what happened with these nine? So, I know many things going through our head when we feel left behind, when we feel we're not that close to our leader. Things happened. But this nine seems to be okay, because eventually Yeshua came back and they continued their journey without knowing what happened there for a while, because Yeshua said, don't tell to anyone what you have seen on this mountain, mountain of transfiguration. So my prayer for you, dear friend, if you feel like you're left behind, if you feel like Lord not so close with you, or you feel maybe your leaders, people you wanted to be close to, they kind of left you behind in some way, I want to pray for you and remind you, Jesus loved them anyway. Jesus counted on them anyway. Yeshua had plans for them anyway. And we don't know really reason why he did that. He had his reasons. Maybe this nine need this test. Maybe this nine needed to pass test of to be bitter and complain, or just to be humble and wait. We don't know how long did they wait, how much time he spent there. So nine was staying somewhere here in this field or in those fields around here and just waiting. So let's together wait upon the Lord, wait for the right time. And if we feel left behind, don't become bitter. Keep trusting the Lord, keep praying, keep pursuing the Lord, because he's faithful. Really, he would never leave you behind. Shalom from Israel, shalom from Mount of Tabor, Mount of Transfiguration.
I'm live, and welcome to those on podcast. Welcome here in the service. We appreciate your attendance this morning, and we're so grateful for all the things that God is doing in our lives in these days, even though there's some trying times and some trying days. So this word by Pastor Israel just this past few minutes is really pertinent to our time, because so many people feel like they're left behind, and maybe nobody's paying the right attention to them. But when you're feeling that way, it's just the enemy trying to steal from you, because God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for your life, and he wants to use you in a mighty way. So just be encouraged and say, I'm not left behind. Jesus is with me. He's in me. He's living in me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So over the years, I've heard many people say that to have revival in America, we're going to need to have a crushing crisis. And even if maybe the current conditions, the current situations don't maybe qualify for that dire of a prognosis of where we are, if they don't meet that criteria, we should, if this is true, we should be seeing increasing, if not unprecedented numbers of people coming to Christ, because we're in crisis, you know. So if all it takes is a crisis to bring people to Jesus, this should do it. Amen? Because people are feeling the pinch. People are feeling left behind. People are feeling left out. People are feeling offended, annoyed, and all of those kind of things. And some people are fighting in the streets, burning things and destroying things. But it's a time of turmoil, and it's a time of being upside down. And we need to know how to cope with that. But if that's all it takes to bring people to Jesus, then people should be coming by the multitudes, if that's the premise. So while we're hopeful that our nation turns to Christ, turns back to Jesus as the answer, still we have to face some realities, because the current statistics show that a large percentage of Christians, those who are already believers, are not even returning to the houses of worship, even though things are opening up, that they're staying away for various reasons. And many churches are facing the hard reality of scaling back, or some of them even closing during these times. So that doesn't sound like a right direction to be going if this is supposed to be revival, a move of God, a move of the Spirit, a time when we come to Jesus. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, it says that the disciples, they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. Perhaps it's talking about the time that's described in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, when it says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem, and that they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So there was a time of persecution, of course. And it says that the reaction was is that as they were scattered, they went everywhere and preached the word, and God confirmed the word with signs following. So it would seem like the correct assessment for what brings a move of God, what brings revival, would be the preaching of the word of God or the ministry of the word of God into the lives of people, not the crisis itself. Sure, they were in crisis. Sure, they were being persecuted. But their reaction and their response to it was different than other people around them. Instead of crying and whining and so forth and so on, just wherever they went, they preached the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And if that's true, when we preach the gospel, when we minister the gospel into the lives of people, and sometimes you think, preach, well, that means I have to have a pulpit, I have to be a preacher, I have to be a pastor, evangelist, or some office in the church. No, you need to be just a believer in Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. The first preacher of the gospel was a woman. Her name was Mary. Jesus told her, go tell my disciples that I've risen from the dead. She was the first preacher of the resurrection. She didn't have a pulpit, and she wasn't the formalized as a rabbi or a leader, but she was the first preacher of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a position to hold in history. Amen? An amazing position. A woman gets the chance to be the first preacher of the gospel. Wow. That's awesome. So while we recognize that that early scenario as the basis for powerful vision and mission, we also see that even Jesus faced times when even his disciples left him. We can read about that in the book of John, the 6th chapter. He's speaking to his disciples and teaching them and ministering to them. And this is what he said. Whoever eats my flesh, this is John chapter 6, verse 54. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as our fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So here he's bringing a message of hope and faith to people in his what we would call a church house today. It's a synagogue. It's a place where they gathered for religious services and to hear the word of God read and for the rabbis to minister to them. He's bringing them this message. And, today when we look back on this, we say, well, of course we understand this because he was talking about communion. You know, he wasn't talking about eating his physical flesh or drinking his physical blood and so forth and so on. But for these people, you have to remember this was before the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So this was before the Last Supper. This is before they gathered together. So to them, this was some kind of like, what is he talking about, eating my flesh, drinking my blood? This is crazy. You know, this is cannibalism. This is whatever they were saying. And the Bible says that many of his disciples turned away from him. Look at verse 60. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? So remember, this is not just some preacher, just some ordinary guy that, you know, decided I'm going to be a preacher, I'm going to be the pastor, and I'm going to lead this congregation. This was Jesus. This is the the head of the church. This is the one to whom we look as our example. And he even experienced that people were rejecting the message that he was bringing. You know, sometimes I've heard pastors or preachers say, you know, I was in that place and I preached and it felt like it just bounced back at me, just came back in my face. So, you know, sometimes sometimes pastors, preachers, ministers, they're looking for some kind of reaction. And so if everybody's silent or quiet or whatever, or not saying amen or somehow not engaging, they think, well, it's just coming back in my face. I have to try better next time. But here in this place, when Jesus spoke these words, it says that they started to question his message. They questioned the word that he was bringing them. In verse 61, it says that when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe, who would betray him." Isn't that amazing? This is Jesus. He was rejected by some people. Some of his disciples turned against him, turned away from him. But in the middle of that happening, he gives us one of the most important pieces of revelation that we could ever receive. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. In other words, it's not about what you feel. It's not about what you can always understand. But the Spirit gives life. The words that I speak to you, he says, are spirit and they are life. The words that come from Jesus, that come into your heart, the revelation from him, becomes spirit and life. It's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible because it's by that word penetrating our hearts that we could even come to Jesus and be saved in the first place. If the word of God didn't get through to us, we wouldn't even have accepted him. We wouldn't even receive him. The Bible says that as many as received him, to those that believe on his name, he gave right to become children of God. Isn't that amazing? You have rights to become a children of God when you believe on him and receive him. But you have to believe and you have to receive for it to be a transaction that works. Amen. So here are these disciples, they're leaving him, they're going away from him. So we can see that the quest for commitment, it's an age-old battle. Jesus was wanting disciples to commit to him. He was wanting them to follow him. And later on, just past this discourse, he turns to the rest of his disciples and says something like, "Are you guys going too? Are you going to leave too?" And they replied to him, "Where else can we find words of life?" So what he had spoken to them about his word being spirit and life to them had really penetrated the hearts of some, and some stayed. But many left him. Many forsook Jesus. Just imagine. They forsook the Son of God. They had the chance to be disciples of him personally, like him, you know, flesh and blood, face to face. You know, sometimes I hear people say, "Oh, I just wish, you know, I wish I could just sit down and talk to Jesus." Well, maybe you don't wish that. He might say something hard to you, you know. He might say, "Straighten up," you know. He might say, you know, "Straighten up and fly right," you know, because, you know, Jesus is pretty straightforward and honest with people. Amen. He's not playing games. But, wow. So maybe we don't want to have a sit-down talk with Jesus. We should. Amen. We should always want that. We should always want his presence. And, of course, now he's sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us so we can have that same kind of relationship that his disciples had, because he said when the Holy Spirit comes, it'll be just like me being with you. So instead of despairing that we can't see him in the flesh face to face, eye to eye, and mouth to mouth, and, you know, just we can't have that kind of relationship with him, but we have that kind of relationship with him because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, and he's indwelling us, and he's speaking to us, leading us, and guiding us into truth, and speaking those words that are spirit and life to us, and making the word come alive to us. It's really awesome and amazing. So The reality is that every generation faces the same test, this test of commitment. So the question is will our generation be found faithful? Faithful to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his disciple, to be his follower. What about you? And what about me? What about us? What will our answer be to his call to commitment? So Jesus was just calling people to commitment here. He's saying some tough things, some things they maybe didn't understand, but instead of saying, Jesus, we just don't understand. Can you explain this to us? They're just saying, this is crazy. I'm out of here. I can't take any more. This is enough. Enough is enough. So a lot of times when the Holy Spirit moves in a different kind of a way in a service or moves in a different kind of way in a time period, people sometimes quit following Jesus because they're offended or because they've been taught something else. You know, he can't do it any other way than but the way it happens in my church. So every other thing is out. It's my way or the highway, so I'm taking the highway. But we can't be like that because every generation is different. Every person is different. And the move of God may be different. If you noticed in the Bible, when Jesus healed people, he didn't heal them the same way every time. Sometimes he laid hands on people. Sometimes he just spoke the word to people. Sometimes he gave them an instruction of something to do. And sometimes he spit in their eye. So maybe we should take up that method, spitting in people's eyes, you know. That church over there, they spit on people. How would that go over in COVID? Yeah. Hallelujah. But just think about it. He didn't do things just by routine. So you might ask, why did he do what he did? Well, he gave an explanation. He said, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear my Father say. So what's he saying? He's saying that, like for us, that would be, how is the Holy Spirit speaking, leading, and guiding? What do we see the Holy Spirit doing? How do we see that? Well, of course, we don't see it necessarily with physical eyes, although sometimes, you know, things might be so real, it's as if we saw it physically. But other times, it's just that voice inside that's leading and guiding and directing. It's the same Holy Spirit that directed Jesus. The Bible said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. It says that in Acts 10:38. So we should be looking for the same kind of leadership and guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was when we're ministering to people and bringing words of life to them. We should be listening to the Holy Spirit and say, what do you want to say? And not continue after he says, stop. You know, because sometimes we just overthink things. We overtalk things. We're trying to convince people. We're trying to convict people. It's not our job. The job is just to do what the Holy Spirit says to do, no more and no less. Whatever we see God is doing, no more and no less. Let's just be real followers of Jesus and followers of his example. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the question is, what about commitment? What is our answer to his call of commitment? I thought about that as I was studying for this message, and I was thinking about, you know, I should just really review, what did Jesus say about becoming his disciples? Because if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we have to know what he said about it for sure. I mean, it's great to know what Paul said about it. It's great to know what Peter said about it. It's great to know what they taught Timothy and Titus and others in the Bible about discipleship. But it's really important to know, what did Jesus say about discipleship? So I started going through these various scriptures where Jesus was talking to his disciples about discipleship, or whether when he was ministering some specific thing about what it means to be a disciple. So I started going through those scriptures one after another. And then I had this thought, you know, maybe for this message, I should just read those scriptures and let them speak for themselves. I mean, who can preach better than Jesus? How could I top that? So I'm going to read to you some scriptures. I'm picking them, of course, you know, somebody could criticize and say it's out of context, blah, 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 whatever. So just take it for what it is. I'm picking out of context words that Jesus spoke about being a disciple or things related to him speaking or ministering to disciples about discipleship. So just listen to these words. Listen to them with your heart because it has to do with what you're committing to. If you don't know what you're committing to, how are you going to commit to it? How are you going to give an honest answer? Yes, Jesus, I'm going to be your follower if you don't even know what he's asking. Does that make sense to you? So just listen to it with an open heart and take it with a grain of salt. Yes, I'm pulling them out of context and let's go for it. So first one, Mark chapter 1, verse 16. I'll just give you the references and then read the scripture. There was a little title before this one. It said, four fishermen called his disciples. Verse 16, Mark chapter 1. And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. So I'd love to preach on that, but I can't. I'm just reading what Jesus said. Mark chapter 4, verse 33. This one is entitled Jesus' Use of Parables. Verse 33 says, and with many such parables he spoke to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. I guess this is to the general public when he's speaking. And it says, when they were alone, he explained all the things to his disciples. Isn't that amazing? Disciples, they got special treatment. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Luke 9, 52, it says, and they sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Evidently, he's doing a crusade or ministry to these people. Verse 53, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. It's just some racism stuff going on here between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So Jesus is teaching and instructing his disciples. Pretty pointed instruction, isn't it? Luke chapter 2, verse 22. I'm sorry, Luke 22, 24. This one's entitled, The Disciples Argue About Greatness. Verse 24 says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But among you it should not be so. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. So remember, I'm talking about discipleship here. I'm reading scriptures that have to do with how were these disciples, these early disciples, the ones Jesus called, how were they instructed to be a disciple? What was required of them? What was he talking to them about? That's what I'm reading to you in these scriptures. John chapter 8, verse 31. This one says, the truth shall make you free. Verse 31 says, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in me, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a familiar scripture. And we accept it to be true. But remember, it's a requirement for discipleship, abiding in his word. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them and said, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's an amazing scripture, isn't it? John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, this is Jesus speaking, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Another great one. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Really important scripture, isn't it? John chapter 17, verse 6. This one says Jesus prays for his disciples. John 17 is known as the prayer for the church or the prayer for people even for today. John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they have known all the things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Speaking of the disciples. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Matthew chapter 12, verse 48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister and my mother. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. This is about taking up your cross and following him. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it that a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in his glory with his Father, with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, the cost of discipleship. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, do you want to follow that? Verse 59, he said, then he said to another one, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bid them farewell at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. This one says, do not worry. That should hit home, right? Verse 22, he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that's a tough one, isn't it? Luke chapter 14, verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able to, with 10,000, meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Amen. So that might not be all the things that Jesus said about discipleship. I'm sure I missed some. And for the sake of time, we're not going to add any more. But just think of how many things Jesus talked to his disciples about concerning the subject of being a disciple, the instruction he gave them. And some things it seemed like he was a bit repetitive. And why do you suppose that is? It's probably because we don't always get it the first time. So if we who profess to love Jesus, profess to be Christians, profess to be believers, are going to be his followers, his disciples, we should really know what is he asking of us. Because if we don't know what he is asking of us, we can't really give him an honest answer, can we? That I'm going to follow you. Because that's what some of those people around him said until he started talking some tough talk. And when he started talking tough talk, then they disappeared. So maybe that's happening in our time as well, that sometimes people have said, yes, I will follow Jesus, but then when it comes right down to it, well, maybe not. Maybe not really. Maybe not in that area. But, you know, we can't just pick and choose, can we? We have to take it all or none. Because Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. So when we're examining the requirements and taking to heart the instruction, then we need to be humble, repentant, and coming to God the way he says it should be, not the way we think it should be or would like it to be. This is his way. Amen? Either we're accepting this or we're not accepting this. But these are instructions from the master. These are instructions for the disciple. So what I want to do with the rest of this message is just examine what are the obstacles to making commitment. Because that's really where it's at. You know, we can read all of these things about Jesus and what he said to his disciples, the instructions he gave him, the criteria he laid out. But if we don't recognize what the obstacles to that happening are, to making commitment to that are, we won't be able to address the reasons why we may or may not walk that way or follow that way. Amen? And if you just think about the last scripture from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, what Jesus was saying was that our job as believers is to go make disciples of all nations. He wasn't just talking to preachers. He, of course, was talking to the apostles. But in general, we call that the Great Commission. We call that the instruction to the church for every believer that we should be making disciples of nations, of all people. Of the nations there, it's talking about all people groups. So we're not left out of the picture, and we're not left off of the hook. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, we should be doing what he said to do. This was his last instruction. That was his final instruction. So it's important to know what it means to be a disciple, how to carry that out, and then how to teach them. Because he said, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And then he says, I'm going to be with you even to the close of the age. That's the good part. The good part is we're not on our own to do this. We're not just left out there somewhere and just say, okay, you got to do this. Figure it out for yourself. He said, I'm going to be with you to the close of the age. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Praise the Lord. So anyway, recognizing the obstacles. The first obstacle, probably one of the biggest obstacles for making a commitment is recognizing that we have an enemy. You know, Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. So if you don't recognize that you have an enemy and who that enemy is, you're probably not going to be able to make a commitment because he can come in and steal and kill and destroy. The Bible teaches us that the enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He walks around seeking whom he may devour, those whom resist steadfast in faith. So he's interested in the unbelievers, of course, to some degree, but he's more interested in those who say, I'm going to follow Jesus, because they're the ones that are dangerous to him. They're the ones that can take people out of his kingdom. They're the ones that can take people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to power of God. They're the ones who can bring people to receive the forgiveness of sins. They're the ones that can bring people to receive an inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ. So they're dangerous to him, and he pays special attention to those who are believers. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, you get the picture. You've all seen safari things, and if you go on the internet these days, you can see lions going after gazelles and all kinds of stuff. You know, it's kind of sometimes bloody and gory and all kinds of whatever, but you can see the picture of the predators and their victims, and the picture that that they're painting here of the devil is that he's like that. He's like the predator, and he's going to get the prey. So he's conniving, he's twisting, he's a lying deceiver. Jesus says, go. He says, stay. He'll just give you the opposite of what the Holy Spirit would speak to you or Jesus would speak to you. He gives you the opposite. According to Jesus in Mark chapter 4, he uses some special tactics. This is really a good chapter to read. It's about the sower sows the seed, and sometimes we kind of lose this in the message of it. But in that message of the sower sows the seed, in the interpretation of that parable, Jesus gives us some clues to the tactics the devil uses. So the first one is he comes to steal the seed, or he comes to steal. So he uses theft in order to keep you from making a commitment. The second one is that he uses troubles. Trials, tribulations, and persecutions to get you to stop being his follower, to stop being a follower of Jesus, to make a commitment to Jesus. Troubles and persecution. What's troubles? Troubles is, you know, maybe some of the stuff that you're going through right now. During COVID crisis, troubles, problems, maybe shortage of finance, maybe lose the job, maybe family problems, issues, troubles, situations, circumstances, all kinds of things. He uses that to distract you from following Jesus and from making a commitment to him. Persecutions, of course, you know what that is. People don't like it so much when you really serve Jesus and follow Jesus. Maybe they don't like what your church teaches. Maybe they don't agree with what your church teaches because they've been taught something else. And so they come against you. They come down on you. They come hard to you. And maybe you're feeling the heat from what people think. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we think what people think. They might not be thinking that, but we think that people are persecuting us because we think they think whatever. But the devil uses all kinds of tricks like that to come against you, to keep you pressed down, and to keep you from making a commitment. Then the third thing, if those two things don't work, if he can't steal the seed, if he can't bring enough persecution and trouble to you to get you to quit, to get you to not follow Jesus, to get you to not make a commitment to Jesus, then he uses three other aspects: cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lusts or desires for other things. Cares of this life. It's easy to have the cares of this life. I have to take care of my family. I have to do this, that, the other thing. What if I don't have enough money to retire? What if I get sick and go to the hospital? And you start having worries and cares and anxieties over life. What if this relationship doesn't work out? What about my kids and maybe not serving Jesus? What about, and you know, your head can just go crazy. You can lay on your pillow at night and not be able to sleep because all this stuff is going around and around and around and around, and you're taking on these cares, and it keeps you from keeping or making a commitment to Jesus. Cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches. If I just had another job, if I could just work two jobs, if I could work three jobs, maybe I could get enough money to do this. And so you invest yourself in that way, and it steals from your commitment to Jesus because you're worn out by doing this or by going after money or just falling in love with money. If I just had enough money, this problem would go away. But it isn't really the truth, because the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The truth dispels the lie that you need more money. What you just need is Jesus, really? Amen? Because when you have Jesus, you're a winner. When you have Jesus, you're an overcomer. By his blood and by the words of her testimony, you overcame him, and he comes to you in some special ways, gives you instruction, gives you life, gives you peace, gives you joy in the Holy Spirit. He does many, many things for you as you come to him and dispel the lies of the devil. Deceitfulness of riches can be one of those hooks that the enemy uses to pull you away from God or keeping you from making a commitment to God. The other one is lust for other things, desire for other things. You know, sometimes you think it's the man, it's the woman, and it can be that. But lust for other things, desires for other things, can be desires for anything that takes you away from God. For some people, it might be sports, and boy, are they being starved these days. You can't even have a football game anymore. Can't have a basketball game anymore. Can't have high school football somewhere, something, you know, like. But some people just live for that. You know, it's their whole life. And when that's taken away, you know, then they're distraught and offended and all kinds of other things. But those things can keep you from making a commitment to Jesus, a commitment to follow after him. So when you recognize these things, that we have an enemy and he uses all these kind of things, you can keep him defeated. You don't have to defeat him because Jesus defeated him at the cross. But you do have to walk in your victory. You do have to accept and receive your victory so that you can dispel all of his lies, put down his deceitfulness, and resist his temptation to be taken in those ways that he uses to take you away from your commitment to Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. So this is all about, you know, if you recognize the obstacle, then you can follow after Jesus. And when you're tempted or when you see this coming, you know, this is coming. Because this is what he does to everybody. This is what he does everywhere. He doesn't have any new tricks in the bag. He doesn't have to have them because they all work. They all work really well because a lot of people are falling for it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the second thing is that that's an obstacle to making a commitment to Jesus is responsibilities. You say, how could that be bad? How could responsibility be bad? I'm not saying responsibility is bad. But sometimes it can be used as a way to keep you from making a commitment. We have these responsibilities. Our families, for example. You know, even the Bible says we must take care of them. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if we don't take care of our family, we're worse than an infidel. We're worse than an unbeliever. Some translations say it's an unbeliever. So yes, we do have these responsibilities, but no, we shouldn't let that take us away from our commitment to Jesus. You remember some of the things that Jesus said about your priorities in following after him, concerning your family, some of those scriptures that I just read previously. So the Bible also says that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. So we have responsibilities. And sometimes people use that as an excuse for not making a commitment to Jesus. Well, you know, the Bible says I have to do this. So, in fact, in that scripture, you're commanded to work. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10 to 12 says this, but we urge you, brothers, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. That'd be a big one, right? Mind your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So in light of all of those things, we're still not supposed to let that be an obstacle to our commitment. Amen? We recognize that we do have responsibilities, but that cannot be held up over our commitment to Jesus. Our commitment to him is first. Amen? Okay, the third thing. This is a big one. The third thing is, and you probably recognize this one, we have too little time. I just don't have time. I would like to do this for Jesus, but I'm stressed out already with all the things I got to do. I don't have time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 8, it describes all the things that you have time for. Because it says there's a time for everything. The first verse says, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up. So you get it. There's a time for everything. And since there's a time for everything, that means we have to find the right time for everything. But we can't use, I have too little time, because we have the same 24 hours that every person alive has. We have the same 24 hours a day that Jesus had. We have the same 24 hours a day that his disciples had. And we've had the same 24 hours a day that everyone who has ever followed Jesus in history has had. It's a matter of what do we do with the time that we have. We cannot use that as an excuse, but it can be an obstacle. I have too little time. I just don't do it. So those three things. First of all, recognizing that we have an enemy, recognizing that responsibility sometimes takes people away from commitment, and recognizing the time issue sometimes takes people away from their commitment to Jesus are really, really important. Okay, so what do we do about that? Well, the first thing is that we need to prioritize in crisis, especially in a crisis. I mean, if we don't prioritize things in life, then the low priority things will take ascendancy because they're usually the easiest things. It's probably easier to sin than to follow Jesus. It's probably for those who have had tendency towards alcoholism or towards drug addiction, it's probably easy to take a drink or get some drugs than it is to say, no, I'm going to face this situation. I'm not going to medicate myself. I'm going to just face it, and I'm going to go through this with Jesus, and I'm going to come out on top. I'm going to fight and win. But we need to make that correct priority in order to do it. So if you've missed it, you know, this can be, I understand, can be a downer thing. You know, I'm not following Jesus good enough, et cetera, et cetera. It's not meant to be that. It's meant to point out some things that we need to watch for. so that we can be that person for this time and for this hour, so that we can be an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony, that we can be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves us and gave himself for us. And not only that, so we can help others out of the ditch. We have a job to do, and we've got a whole generation. They don't know the Bible stories that you know. They don't know the times of victory that the saints of old won through the power of God and through the blood of Jesus and through the words of their testimony. But you do, and you have for them victory if they will receive it, if they'll believe it, if they'll take a hold of it. You can help them. You can lift them out of the ditch. Amen? Praise the Lord. So if you've missed it, just repent. If you've fallen short in some area, you let one of those things get in your way of your commitment, just repent. Just come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've missed it here, or I'm faltering here, or I'm backsliding here, whatever it is. Repent, receive your forgiveness, and then don't look back. Amen? Leave it in your past. Don't let it keep biting you over the head, you know, every time you think, oh, I should have done this, I should have done that, I should have done the other thing. Forget it. Because Jesus forgot it if you repented of it. Amen? Quit beating yourself up with it. Let it go. Because Jesus already took it to the cross. Amen? So you don't have to carry it as you're, you know, oh, this is just my burden to carry because, you know, I'm just this little worm, you know. No, you're an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You're more than a conqueror. You're the victor, not the victim. Amen? Praise the Lord. Walk tall and strong in Jesus because that stuff is in your past. You don't have to carry it 1 second longer. Jesus took it all. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what else do we do? Well, we live in victory over Satan that Jesus won for us because he's beneath our feet. Not Jesus, but Satan is beneath our feet. Amen. Christ is the head of the church. We're the church. We're the body. So somewhere in the body is some feet. So even if we're the lowliest person of the lowliest in the body, Satan is beneath our feet because Jesus defeated him at the cross. Amen. Everybody say, I have victory.
I have victory.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So realize also that Jesus appointed you, he anointed you, and he's equipped you to be fruitful. In John 15, he talks about that. He says, I've appointed you to bring fruit, and your fruit shall remain, and everything you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Isn't that amazing? He's just put this calling on our life and this anointing in our life, and if we'll receive it and start walking in it and start walking it out, we'll have victory after victory after victory, and we'll have fruitfulness and productivity in our lives. Amen? Praise the Lord. You don't have to be the little worm that does nothing and accomplishes nothing. You're an overcomer. So the person you said, you know, you spoke to and said, be healed, and it didn't seem like it responded to you, don't worry about it. It's Jesus' job to heal him. It's your job to give him the word. You're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. And then watch him fall out in the middle of Walmart. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In the middle of COVID. Hallelujah. In the middle of mass season. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, praise God. Enter into rest by using your faith. This is something you can do. So, sometimes people are so stressed and so strained. They're so, I have to serve Jesus. I just like, it's like they're slave to the thought that they can't accomplish what's required of them. And so they can't do enough. And they're just driven. That's not rest. Enter into the rest of faith. Do what Jesus asked you to do. Keep it simple. Pray, believe him, trust him, and then let him do the work. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. I mean, this isn't on you. You know, you put the hand, he puts the power. You speak, you open your mouth to speak, he puts the word. Amen. Let him work in you, to you, through you. But rest. Rest in faith and just trust God. If you don't see the results, you know, sometimes things are progressive. Sometimes things are a process with people. And you might think, well, that was a failure. I spoke to that person. They didn't receive. They rejected me, blah, blah, blah. And then you find out 6 months later they're serving Jesus, following Jesus, loving Jesus, got healed, got delivered, whatever. They just didn't tell you. They didn't come back to tell you. You know, Jesus had some cases like that. He told the 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest. Only one of the 10 came back and said, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, screaming and hollering in a loud voice, thank you, Jesus. And he was a foreigner. So the people that Jesus expected to come back and say thank you didn't even show up. So sometimes we don't see what God is doing in the lives of people. All 10 of them got healed. But that one got totally restored because he came back and he thanked Jesus. Praise the Lord. Next thing is prioritize your responsibilities and organize your time. Psalm verse 90, I think it's verse 12, says, teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. It means really organize your time so that you can apply your heart to the wisdom of God, so that you can walk in the wisdom of God. Use your time wisely. I speak to myself, I know as much as to anybody. We can use our time better. We can prioritize our time better. Because it's so easy to waste time. I mean, we're on Facebook Live now, and I'm not saying this is a waste of time. Hopefully it's not a waste of time for those of you who are watching. But praise the Lord, you know, you can spend hours and hours and hours and hours on Facebook, on Twitter, on whatever, going over this, over that, over the other. And some of it's just plain nonsense. And some of it is unbelief. And some of it's outright blasphemous. And you're spending your time there. We're spending our time there. It's not a good priority. Amen? How much word could we have taken in during that period of time, that 2 hours that you spent on Facebook or spent on something else? Could be the news. Could be some other kind of thing. I just need to relax. I just need to be mindless. No, that's when the devil comes in to steal from you. Amen? Praise the Lord. So prioritize your responsibilities, you know, the things that you have to do, you know, your work life, your responsibilities to your family. You know, you do have to do those things. You do have to take care of them, but do priorities so that you can have the time, the first part of your time for Jesus, the first part of your time for God, the first part of your worship to Him. You can do it. Praise the Lord. Get over your pride and allow others to help you do things that you need help for. Because for those other people, it's a seed, you know? If you say, well, I can just do it. You don't have to help me. No, they're trying to sow seed in your life and you're rejecting them. You're not even accepting their help. That's not right. Because you're stealing their blessing. So let them be a blessing. Let them sow some seed. Let them have some discipline in their lives to help others and to bless others and to reach out to others. Amen? Praise the Lord. Be continually filled with the Spirit. This is maybe the most important one in Ephesians. I think it's 5 or 6. It says, being filled with the Spirit, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Your continual filling of the Holy Spirit will leave no room for anything but Jesus. Amen. You can do it at your workplace. You can do it at your home. You can do it in the middle of a family argument, just worshiping God in the Spirit, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns, instead of retorting, instead of replying, instead of retaliating. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, inside. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Maybe on the outside, just let it out. They're already in trouble. You're already in trouble with somebody else. Just let it out. Hallelujah. Give Jesus equal time. They're giving the devil their time. You're giving Jesus your time. Amen? Glory to God. Just be bold in Jesus, bold in His word, bold in the faith, bold in the faithfulness, bold to commit to Him, and He'll carry you through it all. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then finally, work like night is coming. You know, Jesus said we should work because it's day. The night's coming when nobody can work. So, when we have those right priorities, we can put Jesus first and the rest will come along. In fact, there's a scripture, and we'll close with this scripture from Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Everybody say all these things. All these things shall be added to you. What was he talking about? What all things? He was talking about all the things that people strive for, all the things that people are worried about, all the things that all the world wants to get. He said, seek first the kingdom, seek first his righteousness, and all those things will be added. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to rest, to take the rest of faith, to enter into the rest of faith. Is it easy? Maybe not. Nobody said it was going to be easy. Well, maybe somebody said, just come to Jesus, everything will be fine, and then everything wasn't fine, and you found out everything wasn't fine. But it's okay. Amen? Might not be fine, but it's okay. Because when Jesus is Lord, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your heart, you're an overcomer, and you're more than a conqueror. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I hope this hasn't been a downer message for you. I hope it's been a lifter-up message for you. But recognizing those things that are obstacles are important. There might be more. I'm sure there are more things that can be an obstacle. But you can use these principles and fight against. When God reveals to you there's something in your life that's an obstacle to making your commitment to him and following him fully, just recognize it and say, okay, Jesus, you and me, we're going to work on this thing. And the Holy Spirit, I'm depending on you to give me the right word, to give me the right instruction, to surround me with people who are going to help me walk this thing through, to do whatever I need to do to make my commitment to you. I am your follower. I'm not going to follow you. I am following you now in Jesus' name. I'm following. I'm not backing off. In fact, I'm going to step it up a bit. Amen. You have to just be determined to step it up a bit, because if you don't, you start drifting back. So just keep taking steps forward. Don't get under condemnation. Don't get under, you know, some kind of religious pressure to do stuff. You need to come to the services, but it's not about that. It's about your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and you following him. Amen? All the religious stuff that we do is not going to count for anything. But the things that we do for following Jesus and committing our life to him count for everything here and hereafter. Amen? Praise the Lord. Are we doing it perfectly? Probably not. I'm sure that everyone can step it up a notch and do it better. And we're depending on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in it. Amen? So let me pray for you. I want to pray for those that are watching on Facebook Live today, and those that are listening by podcast first, and then a little bit later in the service, we're going to pray for anybody here in the sanctuary that needs prayer. But Father, I just pray over those who are listening, those who are watching, Father. I thank you for moving in their hearts and moving in their lives. I bind the devil concerning them, any kind of attack that he has against them, anything that he's using to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus, you came to give them life, and you came to give it to them abundantly. And Lord Jesus, for those who may be watching, Lord, that don't know you, that are just, you know, strayed onto our Facebook Live page or something, or to our podcast, Lord, I just pray over them. Lord, open the eyes of their understanding. Enlighten them. Help them to know the hope of the calling that you have on their lives. Help them to know the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. Help them to know the exceeding greatness of your power to those who believe. Help them to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, Father, that none of them would go to hell, that all of them, Lord, would come to life in you and would have an eternity with you, Lord. We break the powers of darkness over people's lives. We break the powers of sickness over them in Jesus' name. We break the powers of demonic oppression over them by the blood of Jesus and by the authority of Jesus' name. And Father, we ask you to move in their lives in a powerful, awesome way, Lord. Lord, surround them with believers everywhere that they go, people of faith, people who will minister to them, people who they will listen to, people who, Lord, will speak the truth to them in love. And we ask you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, those who have specific needs, Lord, finances or things in their families, Lord, or things in their homes or things in their workplaces, maybe even need a job and so forth and so on. Lord, we ask you on their behalf today. We stand in agreement with them that you are faithful, Lord, and that you are meeting that need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let your grace for living come over their lives that they can serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because, Lord, we know you're a consuming fire, but we know also that your love abounds towards them, Lord. That you are loving them right at this moment, Lord. You're loving them in this place right now, Father God. Thank you for that love touching their hearts. Thank you for that love taking them out of despair and anxiety and bringing them, Father, into a place of faith and victory in Jesus' name. Lord, we just praise you and thank you and worship you in this place today. Because you, Jesus, are the King of Kings. You, Jesus, are the Lord of Lords. You, Jesus, are the Lord of Glory. And we lift your name above every demonic, earthly, sensual, devilish thing. In Jesus' name, your name is greatly to be praised, Father. Your name is greatly to be praised, Jesus. Your name is greatly to be praised, Holy Spirit. We release your presence over the lives of every man, every woman, every young person, Lord, that's in the sound of my voice this morning. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you for a magnificent, wonderful move of your Holy Spirit in their lives that sets them free and keeps them free. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. You are our victory. Thank you, Jesus. You are our life, our health, our salvation, our deliverance. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're watching or listening by podcast, you can send in prayer requests either via our website, mfhfw.org or .com, and or you can text into the chat box quickly before Facebook Live closes down. Or you can text Tanya. Somehow you can get to us. Praise the Lord. We do have a phone number. We still have phones. They still do work. You can probably find it on our website online. And you can call and leave your message or call and talk to us. So God bless you. Praise the Lord. Bless you, everybody out there in Facebook land and podcast. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.